Father, you are a God who is over life and death. You ordain both life and death. We thank you for Christ, in whom we have hope in life and death, that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. What awaits us is a glorious future that we long for, but we know that's not the reality for everyone. And so, Father, we pray that you would work through your word, that your word would be heard and your spirit would be causing new life from above, that they would see and behold Christ for who he is and cry out to him for mercy, knowing that Christ will save those who turn to him in genuine repentance and faith. And Father, for us who are in him, pray that this would cause us to rejoice even more in his accomplished work upon the cross on our behalf, that we would desire to make him known. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, and those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it would be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God openly. I've titled this sermon, Final Justice Awaits. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, which we looked at last week, Solomon was teaching on how to live under governing authority and to do so with wisdom. How wisdom applies to those who are under authority, and as a reminder, we're all under authority, and how we should respond to the authority that we are under. In verse 1, we saw that we respond with confidence. He says, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines his face and causes his stern face to beam. This wisdom and interpretation comes from God, comes from above to those who have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so this wisdom and interpretation from God in regard to how to see and understand human government and the purpose of government over us, it provides us with, as believers, with confidence. Because we know God is working through the government for the good of those who do good and for the punishment of those who do evil. But we understand that we live in a fallen world. And so those governing authorities aren't always going to do good in terms of how they administer that justice. But it should give us confidence that we know God is sovereign over all of these matters. And when we understand that God places those people in those positions of authority as their ministers and servants, even their wicked acts and deeds, God will use for his intended purposes and ends. And so much so that we can have confidence. And verse 1 says, a man's wisdom illumines his face and causes his stern face to beam. And the word illumines refers to being enlightened with spiritual insight, something only believers can have, this spiritual insight from the Spirit, from God. And it carries the idea of giving light or shining. And face refers to the whole person, the entirety of a person, and also their presence. Wisdom enlightens and gives light to the whole person, and it affects their presence in the world, causes their stern face, their countenance, to beam. Literally, it changes the strength of their face. There's a settled peace, a calmness, a confidence, no fear. And this comes from the illumination of God's wisdom upon your heart and mind and will. Numbers 6:25 says, Yahweh, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. There it's highlighting God's grace and favor and mercy. And so in connection with this wisdom that we have from above, wisdom softens your face. It takes away the hardness of your expression. And as a reflection of the humble and softened heart because of God. In other words, you become more gracious, more merciful, more forgiving, and here in particular towards human government and authority, understanding that we live under the sun in this fallen world. The wise man is confident and assured in life because as a result of wisdom, he knows, verse 1, the interpretation of a matter. The wise person has become well-versed in biblical truth and is able to interpret what is going on around him from God's perspective, which God gives and grants to those who are illumined by the Spirit. Secondly, not only can we respond with confidence, but we are to do so in verses 2 through 4, chapter 8, with respect. It says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the sworn oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to go from his presence. Do not stand in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king of the kings is powerful, who will say to him, what are you doing? Solomon is exhorting us and promoting obedience, subjection to those governing authorities, even loyalty and allegiance, not to quickly turn and go away from their presence. In other words, respect. Respect to the ones in authority or in those positions of authority. Showing and having an attitude of respect towards authority obviously doesn't mean that you don't exercise discernment. We don't just isolate this verse and don't regard the rest of God's scriptures. And so we ought to apply discernment. It doesn't mean that you have to compromise truth. We're never called to do that. We're to stand firm in the truth. It doesn't mean that for the sake of unity that you just go along. That's not unity at all. And especially joining in on, it says, we're standing in an evil matter. And so we can oppose those things, but we are to do so, verses 5 and 6, with prudence. He says in verses 5 and 6, he who keeps a royal command experiences no evil thing, for a wise heart knows the proper time and custom. For there is a proper time and custom for every matter, though a man's trouble is multiplied upon him. What Solomon is saying is that as a citizen under authority, we must first live uprightly, leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We must be those who have a good reputation with all people, desiring to be at peace with all men, including those in positions of governing authority. And so Solomon says in verse 5, he who keeps a royal command experiences no evil thing. However, we know that if we live faithfully to God and obey his commands above everything else, there will be times where we experience evil. But verse 5 says, a wise heart knows the proper time, the suitable time, and custom, which refers to judgment or sound thinking, reasoning. And it also refers to the procedure or process that you undertake to go about it. In other words, a citizen must employ the proper process or procedure and have sound judgment at the suitable time or the proper time when presenting any sort of opposition or disagreement in making an appeal. Doing so prudently, understanding the potential consequences that come as a result of that, and being willing to humbly submit under them if they do come. In verse 6, for there is a proper time and custom for every matter, though a man's trouble is multiplied upon him. And so we need patience, we need prudence in the midst of concerning and burdensome, troubling matters. And there will be increased and prolonged troubles and consequences for those under fallen governmental leaders. And that leads us to verses 7 through 9. So you would respond with confidence, with respect, with prudence. Lastly, with humility, verses 7 through 9. It says, no one knows the future, only God. And so Solomon gives us a humble perspective in regard to wisdom and authority. He says, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? And in verse 8, there is no man who has power to restrain the wind with the wind. And there is none who has power over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war. And wickedness will not provide escape to his masters. Just as there's no way to control the wind, there's no way to control the day of one's death. And just as no soldier can discharge himself from military service, especially in time of war, so no one can deliver himself from the consequences of wickedness. So we see in verse 7, no one can control the future. In verse 8, no one can control the wind or the climate or how the wind blows and what direction it goes. No one can control death, nor war, or judgment and salvation. Only God controls and is sovereign over all of these things. No matter what kind of authority or power is over us in this world, God's authority and power is sovereign. It's supreme and it's ultimate. In verse 9, because we all live under the sun in this fallen and fleeting world, there are and will be those who take advantage of others. Wherein a man has power, it says, to domineer, to lord it over, to rule in a cruel manner over another man to his hurt, to his calamity, to his misery. And so we're to respond with humility, understanding these things because we verse 1, are like the wise men who knows the interpretation of a matter. We can see these things through the lens of Scripture and through God's eyes. And we're also reminded in the New Testament, in 1 Peter, where he begins by reminding the Christians that he's writing to who are under severe persecution and affliction, which is only increasing under Nero. He reminds them of their identity. Marty already read it, but they are chosen by God, exiles, sojourners. This is not their home, but they have a purpose in this world. Chosen exiles who have been born again to this living hope. And so we don't lose hope, even under these governments that we're under now. But we look forward with the living hope to the kingdom of Christ to come. And so despite increased persecution under Nero, he says in 1 Peter 1, be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is a forward-looking to the promise of God that gives the believers comfort in the present moment in the midst of suffering and affliction. And then he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. So as believers, we continue to be faithful to the Lord, pursuing holiness as he is holy. And then he says, you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, the gospel that has the power to save. Then he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, again, reminding them of their identity in Christ, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And that's followed by the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. And that is followed by the example of Christ in suffering. Verses 21 through 23 says, leaving us an example to follow, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Understanding that final justice awaits. There is an ultimate judge. We don't need to judge them. God will take vengeance upon them. And then we have 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their fear, do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, having a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. And then chapter 4, verse 19, it says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, again, those who suffer according to the will of God, must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing good, just as Christ our example did. Back in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so we have all these instructions from Peter to these Christians undergoing severe affliction, suffering under Nero, how they ought to respond. And prayer is one of those things that we are to do as believers. And then you have 2 Peter as well. You have the precious and magnificent promises of the Lord that look, again, to the future promise of this new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where Christ is king and his everlasting kingdom is there. You have 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. It says, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be found out. And in verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so we see the Lord is patient, not desiring that any would perish, but that they would come to repentance. The Lord is patient, but at the same time, final justice and judgment await. And everything we know will be made right on that day when the new heavens and new earth are culminated. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "But do you presume on this, O man, who passes judgment on those who practice such things and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works." Paul will later write in Romans 14, verse 12, "Each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, Yahweh's making himself known. And this is how the description that he gives of the I Am. Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, who's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Genesis 18, verse 25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do justice?" Of course he will. The wicked will be judged according to God's standard and according to his time. And so for us, don't get impatient. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't sin in response. Live righteously. Pray earnestly. Wait and hope confidently in the Lord, knowing that he will take care of everything. Understand as well that God is God and we are not. And so do you trust him and his plan and his purposes, his providence, his promises that he will accomplish them all perfectly and work them out according to his time? And it can be especially difficult when it comes to justice and the timing of justice. Why is it that we care so much about that? When someone gets cut off on the highway, you just want to get them back. Or you see some kid getting bullied and they just get away with it and no consequences. Why are we so distraught? Why do we care so much? Why are we so concerned? It is because as humans, we are created in the image of God to represent and reflect him in this world. And God is just. And God is a righteous God. For us, sin and curse get in the way of that. And so we want to take the place of God. We want to be God. We think we know best. We want justice in our time and according to our liking. We want vengeance. We want revenge. We want people to get what they deserve. And furthermore, in a fallen and fleeting world, justice gets perverted, becomes corrupt. But Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the difference between God and us. He's all wise, he's all knowing, he knows the future and everything in between. Romans 11, 33-35 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that might be repaid to him?" And again, going back to the book of Job, God's answer to Job was not telling him why or when things are going to get better, or why things were happening the way they were, but rather, it was, "Do you know who I am?" It's a reminder for Job to recall, to remember that I am God and you are not. I am sovereign and you are not. Do you trust me? That is also one of the underlying principles in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is why this book of wisdom ends in chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, saying, "The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so he bottom lines life, the purpose of life, the reason you and I exist here today, why things are the way they are, how to live in light of that. He talks about the end of life and also the life to come. He covers the full range from birth to death and what comes after death. It all centers around fearing God, or whether you fear God or not. And only those with true wisdom from above, from God, from his word, will live with the worldview and perspective, understanding that final justice awaits. Final justice awaits. And so in these verses, Solomon considers the continual injustice in the world, yet with faith and hope. He's looking at the injustice in this world, but he does so with faith and hope. As believers, how can we have faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness? What do we need to consider? We have two things we need to consider. Verses 10 and 11, the fallen nature of man. And secondly, verses 12 and 13, that full justice is coming. We need to consider the fallen nature of man, and secondly, that full justice is coming. First, we'll look at verses 10 and 11, the fallen nature of man. It says, "So then, I've seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." Here Solomon makes an observation about the wicked. He says, "I've seen the wicked buried." The wicked refers to someone who is characterized by godlessness, and it carries the idea of a guilty criminal. He will say in verse 13 regarding the wicked that they do not fear God. "But it will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God openly." The wicked are considered guilty criminals who do not fear God. And he says of them here that they used to go in and out from the holy place, most likely a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, these were hypocritical, wicked individuals who outwardly participated in religious acts and false piety. They are those who lived deceitful lives. And Solomon is pointing out the wicked in relation here to their burial, to the day of their death. Burials were in our way to honor those who have died. And so even though they were hypocritical, deceitful, wicked, they received these honorable burials as if their lives were not. That's not fair. Then Solomon adds at the end of verse 10, "And they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is vanity." And some of your translations might not say forgotten, but actually have the word praised. The ESV says, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things." And praise is a textual variant. The words are very similar in Hebrew. The word forgotten and praise in Hebrew. Praise is ve'yistabehu, and forgotten is ve'yistakehu. And so the only difference is one letter, either the beth or the kaf. And even visually, they look very similar. One looks like a C. I don't know which one. But the other one looks like a C, but with a little extension at the bottom. And so they look very similar, these Hebrew words for forgotten and praised. So some translations will go with the variant and use praise because they think that it fits better with the rest of the verse. Oh, they were buried, they were praised, for even though they were wicked, living deceitful lives. But the more reliable manuscripts have forgotten, and that is reflected in most other translations. And so in the end, they will soon be forgotten. And so you have both the honorable burial for the wicked, and yet also their short remembrance afterwards. This too is vanity, Solomon says. Life is a vapor, it's fleeting. It comes and goes, it's hard to grasp, and it doesn't last. The temporal fleeting nature of the wicked coming and going, and their remembrance as well. So both of those factors are in play. The wicked will die. They will be buried. But then it will not be long before they are forgotten. The wicked person seemingly flourished like the grass. It was buried and is forgotten, just like, guess what? The righteous, who lives and dies and is buried and is soon forgotten. We turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Solomon says, "Then I said in my heart, as is the fate of the fool, so will my fate be also. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said in my heart, this too is vanity." Verse 16, "For there is no remembrance of the wise man along with the fool forever, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man dies with the fool." And so it seems that they got away with a life of deception and wickedness. And Solomon adds in verse 11 of chapter 8, this compounding factor. It says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." Nothing is being done about it. People are getting away with it, therefore it entices others to do the same. It says, "The hearts of the sons of men," the sons of the Adam, this is a reference to sinful mankind or to fallen nature of man, "are given fully to do evil. Justice," or the sentence against an evil work, "is not being executed quickly, either delayed or no justice at all. And so there will be injustice and wickedness, and because of that, increasing wickedness. What mankind doesn't like, this injustice, stems from what is inside man's very own heart. We all must remember that we are all sinners, and we are all accountable to God. We all have to be careful and consider also what we are saying when we question God's delayed justice. Did God immediately punish you? Send you to hell after you committed your first sin? You have time this week, you can just read Psalm 10. We're reminded in this context that no one, including high officials and people of influence, will get away with criminal behavior in the long run. Final justice awaits even after physical death. And so as we consider this, we ought not get so worked up that in this world they may go unpunished and even receive an honorable burial. Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There's truth here in these verses as well for those who are parenting little ones in the home, where it talks about not executing justice quickly and how it causes those hearts to be given over fully to do evil. When there's no discipline in the home, done with love and grace, their little sinful hearts will continue to be given over to do evil. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is a loving thing to do. And also, don't think that this doesn't have application for each one of us. The more you get away with something, the more likely you're to continue doing it. When it comes to driving and going way over the speed limit, it becomes a pattern. You run a red light here and there, run it again. I didn't get a ticket last time. I can do it again. Or how about when it comes to those habitual sins? Did it? I didn't see really tangible consequences. I'm going to do it again. Perhaps ask for forgiveness later. Those little lies. Lust, gossip, slander. So why does Solomon make mention of this? It's to highlight injustice and wickedness as it relates to the fallen nature of man. Yes, sin and evil and wickedness will abound, but not forever, and not without justice. And so only those who fear the Lord and have faith and hope in His word and promises can have, verse 1, wisdom that illumines His face and causes His stern face to beam. The wicked will not get away with anything. And that leads us to the second consideration concerning how we can have faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness. that full justice is coming, verses 12 and 13. He says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God openly. Again, we're presented with an injustice. It's not fair that a sinner who does evil 100 times, gets away with it over and over and over, continues to prolong his life. Again, that reminds me of someone I know. Me. And all of you. Even as saints redeemed by the blood of Christ, we still sin continually. Then Solomon says, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, meaning before his presence. Those who live with an ever-present awareness and consciousness of God, knowing and acknowledging who he is, and responding to him with reverent affection and joyful obedience to his will. Those who fear God openly can patiently wait and trust that full justice is coming. They don't need to take matters into their own hands. They patiently wait for the Lord to right all wrongs. Job 19, verse 25, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will rise up over the dust of this world. Even Job, going through all his difficult circumstances, understood that the Lord will come, he will be resurrected, and there will be a judgment. The risen Savior and Lord will be judge over all. And for those who fear God and believe in Christ's accomplished work on the cross, it will be well for them. It will be well for them because Christ fully paid the penalty that was due to them. There's continual and complete and forever forgiveness of their sins, past, present, and future. They are legally declared righteous, fully and forever before Christ, before God, before whom they stand, not guilty, not condemned because of the work of another. You cannot, because of your sin, stand before a holy God and not be judged. And so you have God's justice and his mercy on display on the cross. No sin will go unpunished. It will either be punished in Christ, the one God sent as the Savior of the world, to live the perfect life, that his righteousness will be credited to your account, and to die as a substitute, atoning for your sins, that your sins would be paid for, the penalty for them, by Christ. And then on the third day, he would rise victorious in triumph over sin and death. So God's justice is meted out upon Christ on your behalf. Those sins are paid for. But if you don't believe upon Christ, your sins, your penalty falls upon you. And what Christ fulfilled and bore on his body in those few hours, you will bear for an eternity in conscious torment in the lake of fire. God's justice, yet mercy. And he calls all to repent, all to believe in his Son, and you will be saved. Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no way to the Father but through Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You must believe in Christ in order to be saved. Verse 13 says, but it will not be well for the wicked man. He will not prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God openly. Romans 3:18, there's no fear of God before their eyes, just describing the inability of man and the depravity of man in all of his being, from his mind to his heart to his will. It's all corrupt and fallen and depraved. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so as the sun goes down, you know, shadows lengthen. And so as his life comes to an end, says he will not prolong his days like a shadow. It will not be well for the wicked because of what lies ahead beyond the grave. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well at the revelation of Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In other words, those who do not fear God and fear him openly. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Away from his presence and from the glory of his might, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. A delay in God's justice does not mean that there will not be final justice. The wicked who are buried will be resurrected. The books will be opened. You'll be standing before Christ. You will be judged, and you'll be guilty, and you'll be sent to the lake of fire. Revelation 20. Even if they were those who went in and out from the holy place. Verse 10. That means just simply going to church does not take away or remove God's judgment or relieve his justice that is coming. You may deceive others around you. You will not deceive God. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you truly love him. All deceit and wickedness will be brought to light, exposed, laid bare before him who judges. And so run to Christ. Flee to him, the only Savior. Cry out to him for mercy. God is merciful. Just cry out to him for mercy because you recognize that you are a sinner, deserving of his just and righteous and holy wrath for an eternity. And he will by no means turn you away, but with open arms he will embrace you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear God, believe upon Christ, receive the gift of eternal life. And you can leave here today knowing in your heart that it is well with your soul. So in these verses, Solomon considers the continual injustice in this world with faith and hope. Yet as believers, how can we have faith and hope in light of injustice and increasing wickedness? What do we need to consider? First, the fallen nature of man. And secondly, that full justice is coming. But notice quickly with me, verses 10 and 11. Solomon says, though then I have seen the wicked buried. And then there's a shift from what he has seen to verses 12 and 13, to what he knows. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and fear him openly. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is to live by what God has said and to believe in what he has promised that he will do. And so don't be disheartened by delayed judgment. Take heart, because in his time, God will right all wrongs. Be patient. Trust God to take care of it. And so this is an exhortation to fear God, to fear him openly, and to exercise faith in Christ and his coming judgment. Living in light of the end, living life backwards in the fear of God, requires us to set our minds on things above, to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. In other words, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes on him and not on all the injustice and wickedness going on. Christ deserves more of our attention than us paying attention to all the wickedness and injustice. And so when you focus on the wickedness and injustice that's just continual and ongoing and increasing, never ending, every time you turn on the news, every time you read an article, every time you look around, when you fill your mind with that, the more prone you will be to respond with less faith and with discouragement, with less hope. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. Because the psalmist was focusing on the flourishing of sin. Why are the wicked getting away with everything? But then he says in verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end, the wicked, and what's coming ahead for them. In verses 23 and 28 of Psalm 73, he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Again, the presence of God always with us, never leaving, never forsaking us. You have taken hold of my right hand, the security and comfort we have with our Lord. With your counsel, you will lead me. And afterward, take me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Lord Yahweh as my refuge, that I may recount all your works. We focus on who God is. We focus on Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's how we maintain hope. And we are to exercise our faith in Christ and His coming judgment. And it's the same when you think of sin or patterns of sin in your life. You mortify sin and resist the path of folly and wickedness by looking to the Lord and surrounding yourself with God's people. Psalm 73 says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Not by looking at your sin and weakness, because then you will rely on your own strength and be discouraged. But when you consider and behold, it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, when you consider and behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, then you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Focus on Christ. Go back to the gospel. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In Christ. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Focus on Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Stand firm in His promises. And praise God that He is patient, that He's long-suffering with us. And be thankful that God's justice is not always instantaneous, it's not always immediate, because we all know what we deserve. For those who are here who do not fear God, that's God's common grace and kindness towards you, even as you rebel against Him and are His enemy. Do not lose heart, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Romans 15:13, I'll close with this, says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, continuing to believe, continuing to exercise faith in the God of hope, going back to who God is, focusing on that, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fear God, exercise faith in Christ and in His final judgment which awaits. The wicked will be wicked. There will be injustice. There's nothing new under the sun. And it may get worse. It may get better at different seasons of life. But it's all according to God's plan and purposes and providence. Our calling as Christians is to be a light. Our calling as Christians is to continue to be faithful to our Lord, understanding that He's coming to take us to be with Him, and we will return with Him, and He will rule perfectly and justly and righteously, and peace and righteousness will dwell across the earth. And so we look forward to that day, knowing that final judgment awaits for those who are getting away with everything, it seems. But we have great hope in Christ, because He has saved us, called us to Himself, and we are eternally secure in Him. So praise Christ for what He has done and His accomplished work on our behalf. And He is with us to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the reminder of Your sovereignty over life and death, that there will be a day of accounting before You, that our lives are not just existence for us to do whatever we want, but the fact that You have created us for a purpose, which is to exalt You and to worship You. We know that we could not do that on our own. You needed to intervene in displaying Your mercy and grace and love and choosing us to be drawn to Yourself. And we know it required a payment of sin, a satisfaction of Your wrath, because You are a God who is just. And Christ has fulfilled that and accomplished that on our behalf. And we thank You that You're continuing to be at work in us through Your Spirit, continuing to sanctify us day by day, all the way to glorification. And so we're grateful for Your continued work in us. And help us to have the eyes to see that Your word presents to us of Your purposes for the governing authorities over us, and to understand the future of those who are participating in ungodly acts and wickedness and all the injustice that is going on in the world, that one day all of it will be made right. None of it escapes Your notice. And so we look to You, are confident in Your ability to judge these things rightly, and we leave it in Your hands. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.